Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, and if you're using your pew Bibles, that's on 571. Hear now the word of God. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouth of babies and infants. You have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, O our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's once again seek the Lord's blessing on the preached word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this psalm that we'll be looking at this evening, part of your holy, inspired, and inerrant word. We pray that you would open up our hearts and minds and give us understanding. And we do pray, Lord, that you would be with my mind and my mouth, that I may think clearly and speak your word clearly this evening. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen. Well, in Psalm 8, there's a few views of how this psalm should be interpreted. The two main ones are that this psalm speaks about the average man, God's creation. God's created man, creating Adam and Eve on the sixth day. Or there's the other main camp are those who believe that this psalm rather, primarily speaks of Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. And I would like to turn to Hebrews 2. You can turn there with me if you like, or you can just listen. I think to really settle the score, so to speak, either interpretation is valid. I think it's good when the Holy Spirit gives us an inspired interpretation of His Word to first look at it and possibly take that view. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, here the author to the Hebrews writes, "Now it is not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere," which I'll pause real quick. That doesn't work in Presbytery exams. I don't know why. I figure if an inspired author is able to use that, but for some reason we can't. It has been testified somewhere. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So here in Hebrews chapter 2, we have an inspired author of Scripture attributing Psalm 8 to Jesus Christ himself. And so that's the interpretation that I take and the interpretation that we'll be looking at this evening. So what do we see in this psalm? I believe we see in microcosm the life of Christ, the birth, the life, the death, and the exaltation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the theme that we're going to be looking at this evening is the Lord's name is exalted in all the earth through the Son of Man. Again, the Lord's name is exalted in the earth through the Son of Man. And tonight we'll be looking at this psalm in four points. God shows His power through the mouth of a baby. Secondly, the Son of Man was humbled. Thirdly, the Son of Man is exalted. And fourthly, through the Son of Man, the Lord's name is exalted in all the earth. But as we begin tonight, verses 1 through 2, this first point, God shows His power through the mouth of a baby. The title begins with a strange word in it, the gittith, to the music or the choir master, according to the gittith, a psalm of David. Best we can speculate is that the gittith was a musical instrument, possibly from Gath, which, if you know some biblical history, David spent quite a bit of time in Gath, especially when he was running away from or escaping Paul or Saul's persecution of him. And so it's quite possible he liked this instrument, and so he wrote this song and instructed the choir master to play this according to the gittith. But we also learn from the song, title itself, that this is indeed a psalm of David, one that David wrote himself. At what point in his life, we are not told. So as the psalm begins in the body of the psalm, David starts, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." If you notice in your Bibles there, the first Lord, all the letters are capitalized. The second Lord, the L's capitalized with a small O-R-D. This just goes to show that what David is talking about here, he's making a personal connection with the covenant God. He's saying, this is Yahweh, this is the Lord, this is Adonai, the covenant God. He is our Lord. He is the one who is over us. He is the one who is in control and sovereign over us. And it sets the tone for the whole psalm. It's no surprise, I don't have to hide from you, that the end of the psalm is exactly the word for the beginning of the psalm. So these phrases just bookend the entire psalm, and it sets the tone for it. It's a tone of praise and exalting the God of heaven and earth. Be Lord, Yahweh, Adonai. But as it opens, it initially, before we read through the rest of the psalm, it begins to kind of stir a question in our mind. How is the Lord's name exalted in all the earth? How has He set His glory above the heavens? Well, David then turns to a very interesting way that this happens. He begins talking about babies, children, infants. He says in verse 2, "Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger." It brings to mind, when I read these verses, the Lord making wise the simple that we hear about repeatedly in Scripture. It also brings to mind how the Lord throughout Scripture uses what is seemingly small, or what is rather small and insignificant in the world's eyes, to do marvelous and great and wonderful things. He continually loves to confound the world and, to use modern terms, to bring the underdog along and cause the underdog to do great things. And this is, he does this for his own glory, because if it is the small and insignificant that do great things, you can't attribute it to anything else but him. And so his name gets all the glory. But in these two sections, there is a wonderful contrast in this, or kind of the ultimate example of God doing this, taking what is small and doing marvelous things with it. David writes, "Out of the mouth of babies, you have established strength in the face of the enemies." What an amazing contrast you see there. Infants, babes, the smallest and most fragile of our society that need constant care and attention. It is in this that is contrasted against the enemies of God, and God establishes strength through the mouths of infants, David speaks of here. But if we keep in mind the overall picture of the psalm, or the psalm pointing to Christ himself, I believe when David writes from the mouths of babies and infants, he's thinking of, and possibly has been given a prophetic picture of, a particular baby that was to come from his line. And I recall to mind the birth of Jesus Christ. And in doing that, I'd like to read from Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. This is a very familiar text when there are shepherds in the field, and next we'll begin in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, watching over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is a very familiar picture that we have, and I can recall referencing this. I believe it was during my candidating sermon more than 2 years ago, when I preached on Mark chapter 14. But the heavenly host here, you know, typically this picture is painted with angels, maybe with harps, singing. And that's not an appropriate picture for what is being talked about here in Luke. When it says the heavenly host, this is military language. What Luke is writing here is not that there was a heavenly choir that was appearing to the shepherds. This was the heavenly army. These were the soldiers of God, and in full battle gear, probably with their flaming swords at their side, brilliant and shining, holy and righteous. And what they're doing here, they're not necessarily singing. What they're doing is they're proclaiming to those shepherds that the King has been born, the Christ has been born, and then they're declaring peace upon the earth. You know, this is the army that, for all intents and purposes, should just wipe out the earth. I mean, they're battle ready, and they should just wipe through the earth, destroying everything in their path. But instead, because the Messiah has been born, that promised Son of David, this heavenly host is declaring peace to mankind. This infant that David, I believe, is referring to back in Psalm 8, "From the mouths of babes you have established strength." You can imagine it this way. As David says in the psalm, "Establish strength because of the foes, to still the enemy and the avenger." Every coup that Jesus made as an infant, every cry that he made for hunger, was the reverberating death toll for the enemies of God. The King had been born. The Messiah had been born. It was the strength of God wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And every time his mouth opened, he cried, he cooed. It was the strength of God showing his enemies that his plan was unfolding, their time was coming to an end, and they were stilled, that they would be stilled and they would be quieted. Jesus Christ, I believe his birth is here pictured by David in verse 2. From his mouth, God established strength, even as an infant, to quiet his enemy and the avenger. In verses 3 to 5a, in our second point, what we have here is the humiliation of the Son of Man, or the Son of Man was humbled. We read here, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings." thinking of the majesty of God or His name being exalted throughout the earth as the psalm begins, I believe naturally moves our minds and thoughts to the work of God's hands. And in these verses, we have here the work of creation. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, David is drawn to thinking about the majesty of God, to God's created universe, is the work of His hands, the work of His fingers. And this naturally then leads us to what I believe is an initial reference to just the natural, ordinary man. What is man that you are mindful of him? When we think about the heavens, I mean, especially in our day and age, actually hesitate to say this, but I like the show Star Trek. I wouldn't call myself a Trekkie necessarily, but I like the show. I think it's fun. And I started recently watching on Netflix Star Trek Voyager. It was one that I never really watched, so I thought, hey, let's see what that little Star Trek show was like. Well, if you know anything about Star Trek Voyager, the whole premise of the show is that this brand new, advanced ship of the Federation is somehow whisked 75,000 light years away from the Federation. And of course, when they get there, the alien that brought them there dies, and they have no way of getting back home as quickly as they got there. So the whole premise of the show is their voyage back to Earth, which would take 75 years for them to get home, traveling at their maximum speed. And that's the whole premise of the show. And what it shows us is really just the incredible expanse of the heavens. I mean, the whole premise of the show is they're just on the other side of our Milky Way galaxy. I mean, that's just one galaxy in the universe. God's expanse, His heavens, are exceedingly great. So great that we don't know their end. Not that they don't have an end. They could. We just can't see it. And so you can imagine we should, in this instance, have an even greater appreciation for what David is talking about here. And if you think about what the mindset was probably in David's day, they didn't have the Hubble telescope or space flight. They probably looked out at the earth around them, looked up at the stars above them, and probably thought of it as maybe some big dome type structure where there were lights in the sky and the sun moving across the sky. They had no idea probably that the universe was as big and the heavens were as big and as vast as they are. This is really what science should do. I'm kind of going on a little rabbit trail here, but as science advances, it should make us even more awe of God and what He has done. But we should have an even greater appreciation because we do have some understanding of how big the universe is. And as we have grown in our understanding of how big it is, we get smaller and smaller. And so God is magnified. His name is glorified in all the earth through the work of His hands and the creation that He has established. God has established the universe. He knows every corner intimately. But another work of God is His work of redemption. His work of redemption. And this is brought in these verses as David writes, "In the Son of Man that you care for him, you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings." Son of Man. The Son of Man is referenced in Isaiah 53, or this aspect of the Son of Man is referenced in Isaiah 53, verses 1 and following. And this is these brief two phrases. David is referring to the humiliation of the Son of Man and Christ coming, being born under the law, and living on this earth. What is the Son of Man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. Isaiah 53, verses 1 and following, speak about how speak about Christ's humiliation. Isaiah talks about how there was nothing beautiful about him that would draw people to Christ. Many people, I think, rightly say that this is probably referring to his crucifixion when he was beaten and hanging upon the cross. But I actually take the view that it's referring to his life in general. I think this fits in with Christ's humiliation, what he came to suffer. If we were to walk past Jesus Christ on the street, we would probably not even think twice about him. People would not see him in his physical form as he ministered here on earth and say, there's the King of Kings. There's the Creator of heaven and earth. He was rather, I believe, ordinary, unassuming, someone that you could just walk by and completely ignore if it wasn't for the wonderful works that he was doing. And so, this phrase, there's one question here in the language that the ESV translates, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. It may surprise you that the phrase here translated heavenly beings in the Hebrew is actually Elohim. It's a word for God. Now the word Elohim in Hebrew can mean God properly as we know it, or it could refer to gods, little g, gods. That's why I think the in the Greek, though, uses the phrase angelos, which is what we have for angels. That's where we get our English word angels from. So that's why the English says heavenly beings besides God. And I think both fit. Either translation fits. I prefer the translation or translating Elohim as God himself, because I think this falls in line with what Paul teaches in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 7. In Philippians 2, verses 5 to 7, Paul writes these words, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." I think that fits in with what Christ did. Leaving the realms of glory. He is equal with God, but he left the realms of glory and was made for a little while, in a sense, lower than God during his earthly ministry. We see that in Jesus' life. This explains why sometimes he didn't necessarily know everything. Like he says, he didn't know during his earthly ministry when he was going to return, but only the Father knew. So, for a little bit, Christ was made lower than God. The Son of Man, this shows us, as we have this depicted for us in Psalm 8 in these verses, the humiliation of the Son of Man, that this is not some afterthought of God. The Son of Man's humiliation was not some afterthought. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, or 24, verses 44, we see there, that's where Jesus meets his disciples that are traveling on the road to Emmaus. This is after that, and he's meeting with his disciples, and he tells them that everything that was written about him in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms had to be fulfilled. So we have here in Psalm 8 a prophetic, a prophecy that Jesus Christ fulfilled in his humiliation, in his ministry here on earth. The third point that we'll be looking at this evening, the Son of Man is exalted. We see this in verse 5b to verse 8. "And crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea." Having accomplished his work, the Son of Man is now exalted. David is listing through every aspect of creation. That's kind of what we can take this, and how we can take this is it's every aspect of creation is being brought under the Son of Man. He is being exalted. He is being crowned with glory and honor. He has been given dominion over the works of God's hands, and everything has been put under his feet. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Here we read in the prophecy of Daniel, where he sees a vision. He sees, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." This is mistakenly taken in some Christian circles as speaking of Christ's return. But actually, what Daniel is speaking of is Christ's ascension. Christ references and quotes this prophecy when he is before the Sanhedrin, and they ask him, "Are you the Christ?" He quotes this prophecy directly and says, "You will see one like the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power," referring to something that is close at hand. And that's ultimately the testimony that condemns Jesus Christ to the crucifixion. But here it's important to know that this reference, "Behold, the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days." This is where we get the picture of the ascension. This isn't Christ leaving the realms of heaven and coming to establish a kingdom here on earth. This is a picture of Christ ascending in the clouds as the apostles saw, and that he is presented to the Ancient of Days. It's another name for God the Father. And he has given a kingdom, a dominion over nations, over peoples, forever. It does not pass away, and it will not be destroyed. We also see in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Here, Isaiah writes, speaking of the prophecy of Christ's birth, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdoms, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And then we have Jesus' own words in Matthew 28, verse 18, that "all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This prophecy of Christ's exaltation is not some future event. The Son of Man has been exalted, and he is seated at the right hand of the Ancient of Days, of God, at the right hand of power, ruling his kingdom and all kingdoms of the earth. Every aspect of creation, as David puts it in the psalm, is being brought under his feet, that he would have dominion over the works of God's hands. This David is speaking of here is the mediatorial kingship of Christ. The kingship that he has at this moment, that he has been given by the Father at this time. To borrow an answer from Jason Rice in his presbytery exams during his RP Distinctives exam and commitment to the testimony, he was asked a question about mediatorial kingship of Christ. And I don't remember the question specifically that got this answer, but I thought it was a very helpful answer, because we might wonder, it's like, well, Jesus Christ is God. Doesn't he rule and govern everything anyway? I mean, what's the difference between that and the mediatorial kingship of Christ? Like, well, as Jason put it, Christ, Jesus Christ as the Son of God, does have dominion and rule over everything. I mean, he is the creator of heaven and earth. He, just by his being divine, has lordship over all things. But there is a particular way that Jesus Christ earned a kingdom. He humbled himself, was born, lived the perfect life, lived and fulfilled God's law perfectly. And he worked towards and he earned a kingdom that God gave him. And that is where he functions as the mediatorial king. He is king outright as God. But as our Savior, he is the mediatorial king. He is the king who sits between a righteous God and his people, mediating between us. He is the king that sits between us and our enemies, conquering his enemies, and bringing them in subjection to himself. In these verses, we see that the Son of Man, although once humbled, does not remain in that state, but he is exalted. The Son of Man is exalted and raised upon high, and all of creation is brought into subjection under his mediatorial rule. And lastly, through the Son of Man, the Lord's name is exalted in all the earth. David ends this psalm just as he began it. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How is the Lord's name made majestic in all the earth? Well, the phrase Son of Man is used 86 times in the New Testament, referring to Christ. That is what this phrase, Son of Man, points to. It's used around 190 times in Scripture. But during Christ's ministry, it was actually his favorite term to call himself. He referred to himself most often as this Son of Man. The Son of Man that was prophesied of David, that would ascend and be given a kingdom that would never end. And the Son of Man that is spoken of here in this psalm, who was humbled. Who was humbled, and so David, seeing this humbled Son of Man, was able to cry out, God, why are you mindful of him? Why do you care for him? But it was through the humiliation of this Son of Man, his victory over sin and death, his defeat of these enemies of God, silencing them from his infancy. He was raised from the dead, ascended on high, and was exalted. It is through the work of Jesus Christ that God's name is principally exalted throughout the earth. It was the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, that God's name is exalted through all the earth, and that it will be exalted through all the earth. And we could rightly look throughout the earth and wonder, like, well, God's name isn't being exalted through all the earth. It often seems quite opposite. But the Lord says that his name will be exalted, for it is at the name of the Son of Man that every knee will bow. And so, brothers and sisters, as we have looked at this psalm, it's a song of exuberant praise and thanksgiving for God glorifying his name throughout the entire earth. And this is chiefly and principally done through the work of Jesus Christ and God's work of redemption. From the mouth of Christ as an infant, silencing his enemies, through his life of humiliation, the taunts that he faced, the beatings that he endured, even the death upon the cross, his victory over death and sin, his resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord and Savior. This is why David and we along with them can cry out, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name through all the earth. Because he has accomplished for us salvation by his grace through faith in the Son of Man alone. And so the Lord's name is exalted in all the earth through the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this psalm. Lord, your servant David not only functioned as a king, but he also, Lord, functioned as a prophet. And it seems, Lord, that you in the psalm gave him a glimpse of his son, his descendant that was to come. And we thank you, Lord, for the work of Christ, the Son of Man, who endured much hardship and humiliation here on earth for our sakes. For our transgressions, Lord, you wounded him. And we praise you, Lord, and thank you that Christ defeated death and sin, and that by your grace, Lord, we can have faith in him and believe, and so have our unrighteousness removed, and have his righteousness placed upon us and be counted as your children. We thank you, Lord, and praise you for this, and may your name be truly exalted throughout all the earth. And we look forward to the day and long for it, when every corner of this earth will praise your name, lifting hands in exaltation to you and to you alone. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen.